Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome again to Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. As we begin, let us pray together at this time. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all your gifts, most importantly, your Son, Jesus Christ. We also thank you, Father, for this family that you've brought around us, of fellow believers in Christ. We thank you also, Father, for your word, which is alive and powerful, and for the Holy Spirit who indwells our hearts. Father, this morning we do pray especially for Lori Bergman, who's lost her mom. We pray that you be with her and help her with the issues that may be very difficult with her family, her Jewish family at this time as well. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Good morning again, everybody. It's the first Sunday of the month, so we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper together at the end of service today. Also, because it's a new month, we have a new missionary organization. It's Grace Bible Church Pakistan. Their direct mission is to serve a flock of Christians in Arafwala, Pakistan. Very, very courageous thing to do. And it's a country that's about 98% Muslim. This is a picture of Fazl John and his wife, Carrie. They're the leaders of this ministry. The ministry also sends teams of two men to the villages to serve the Christian families that are living in remote areas. And also they have an academy for young people, 175 very poor children. They operate it as a grace ministry based on grace gifts that they receive, primarily from churches in the United States. They also have a home for orphans. And again, the same thing, the grace ministry. And finally, they have biblical material that they print in the Urdu language. By the way, if you go on their website, you can get every book of the Bible in the Urdu language. Now, I don't understand the Urdu language, so I don't know what I'm going to do with that, but that's the language of Pakistan. And wow, the amount of work. They actually did the translation themselves, so it's an incredible amount of work. Yeah. They asked for prayer from us. They are trying to build and upgrade a church and school building. And they also want to purchase the land next to the church property so they can expand and provide more services that way. Their website is www.gbcpakistan.org, www.gbcpakistan.org. All right, a couple of other things. We are going to have our next outreach session next Sunday after service, so please join us for that. Also, again, this morning I mentioned it in prayer, but please pray for Lori Bergman. Her mother had a massive heart attack while she was driving, and she died, on Friday. It was a miracle that nobody else was hurt. But in any event, it's a very difficult time for Lori. In addition to mourning the loss of her mother, she's not sure if she became a believer. And so that's a double weight. And then the third part of that is that everybody else in her family and people coming for the funeral, for the most part, are Jewish. And so that's another challenge on top of everything else. So she needs our prayers at this time. So please pray for Lori. I had asked her for information about the service, and she provided it to me. So I'm providing it to you in case any of you would like to go. It's next Sunday. Not today. Next Sunday, October 14th at 3. I'll remind everybody of this again next Sunday as well. But that's the address where it will be. All right, Gardens of Boca Raton. 4103 North Military Trail in Boca Raton, Florida. I'll give you a moment if you want to copy that down. We're also going to post that information on our website. So if you want to go there later, you can certainly do that instead of writing it down now, or both. All right, this morning, the title of the message is Our Afflictions Are Christ's Afflictions. Our afflictions as Christians are Christ's afflictions. We're going to see that in Colossians 1, and we're going to go to some other passages in the Bible that really bring that out together. So at this time, please turn to our passage, Colossians 1, 24 to 2, 3. Colossians 1, 24 to 2, 3. We've been here for the last several weeks. We've gone through this as a unit. Today, I'm going to just have a brief overview, a review, actually, of what we were last week when we talked about the fact that we are to preach Christ and that there's some really rich and important facts about Jesus Christ that we are to preach to the unbeliever. So we're going to wrap that up today. and then get into the subject of suffering, our afflictions. Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I, Paul, might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Christ. We admonish every man and teach every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul preaches the gospel with all the strength God's given him. And Paul preaches the mystery, Christ in us. But it's really all about one thing. It's really simply preaching Christ and all who he is, especially who he is to the unbeliever, but also to the church. When we do the same thing, preach the gospel, we are to simply preach Christ as well. I'm going to briefly recap gospel facts that we learned and covered last Sunday together about Christ. We saw that we should tell the unbeliever that Christ died for them as ungodly. In other words, just as they are. And they couldn't be anything else before they become believers in Christ. And yet God saves them. Christ died for them in their ungodly state. So they don't have to fix themselves before they can become Christians, in other words. And I'd like you to turn this morning, Colossians 2:13 to 15. This passage also talks about not only the fact that Christ died for us, but all of the results of that for the unbeliever when they believe, for us as well, when we believed. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, when you were dead with sin and you were living according to your flesh, he, God the Father, made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions and having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. In other words, Christ died, and when we were dead, he made us alive, Father did, with Christ, and he had forgiven us all of our transgressions. All of your sins have been forgiven. That's what this is saying. Having canceled out the certificate of debt. In other words, the thing about sin, right, the sting of death is sin. And so the decrees that were hostile against us meant that we could not pay that debt. And therefore, there would always be a debt and a certificate of decree saying, this is why we're in debt to God. God is holy. We are not. Our sins and our sinful nature have created a debt that we cannot pay. But on the cross, God the Father canceled out that certificate of debt. No longer hangs over our head. They were decrees against us, which were hostile to us, and the decrees were holy. They weren't bad, but we couldn't live up to them because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And therefore, God had to have that debt canceled, and he did on the cross. And therefore, that certificate and the decrees that were against us have been wiped out. He has taken it out of the way, the Father, having nailed it to the cross, a tremendous visual. The fact that there was this certificate. Imagine if you had a certificate of debt and the bank held it and it was for $1 billion. And they came for you and you couldn't pay, and all the things that would happen. You'd be in jail. And of course, in the case of fleshly unbelieving Christians, and all of us started there, you know, the payment of that debt would ultimately be during the wrath of God in a lake of fire. But instead of allowing that to happen, God had his son sacrificed for us. And then when he died on the cross, that certificate of debt, picture a certificate saying that you owe $1 billion to the bank. And then picture that certificate being put on the cross and nailed to the cross as Christ's hands had been nailed to the same cross in his feet. There's no more dramatic picture than that about what really was done for us at the cross. He's taken that certificate of debt out of the way. It's gone, having nailed it to the cross. Now, when the Father had disarmed the rulers and authorities, here's something else that happened at the cross. God the Father disarmed the rulers and authorities, the fallen angels. Okay? They don't have weaponry against you other than what they say. The worst attacks that come to us as Christians are the lies that get into our head. All right? But in terms of the power to condemn us, it's been taken from them. He has disarmed the rulers and authorities. The Father made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Christ and his cross. God the Father's triumph came through the death of Christ on the cross. But as we know, that is not the end of the story. I was looking back on, I used to write down some things that my kids said when they were young, like really young. And one time I asked one of my kids, I'm going to say she because you know who it is, but she was 3 years old, and it was Resurrection Sunday. And I asked her about that. I said, do you know what Resurrection Sunday is about? And she said, yeah, it's about Jesus, which is the favorite answer for children, and they don't know the answer, by the way. And it's actually brilliant because the whole Bible really is about Christ. And I said, what about Jesus? Daddy, he died. And then he was dead. But then he rose from the dead. And that's the gospel right there. Christ died for sinners. I'm a sinner. Christ died for me. And then God the Father raised him from the dead. So that whoever believes in the risen Christ, as well as the one who died for us, has eternal life. So we ought to proclaim that. Perhaps most of all, you know, if you look in the book of Acts and you look at the preaching that is done by the apostles and the evangelists in the book of Acts, always, without fail, they would talk, and often first, about the resurrection of Christ. That is the thing. Think about it. That's the supernatural thing, right? That proves that Jesus is God, all right? So the resurrection is central. All right. And then once they say, wow, this really is God, son, he really did rise from the dead, then you say, you know what, yes, and not only that, but before that, the reason why he had to rise from the dead is because he was put to death. And he was put to death for your sins and mine. Okay, so the resurrection, and as I mentioned that, Christ's resurrection from the dead proves that he's God. That's Romans 1:1-4. And the fact that he rose from the dead becomes another fact for us, that when we believe in him, we look at him risen from the dead, and we realize that he also rose from the dead because we were justified. You see, we've seen that already. Our sins have been forgiven, redeemed. And when we believe in Christ, we're also justified. All right, that means that we have the robe of righteousness on us forever. And so that's another part of the resurrection, and people need to understand. Tell them about his great love for them. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 4:4-7. He loves them so much that he died for them, even though they were his enemies, and so were we. And then tell them that simple faith is all that is asked. That by simple faith in that death and resurrection of Christ, which I will add, a 3-year-old can actually understand and believe in. I know we think the age of reason and everything, but I got to tell you, I've seen a lot of kids a lot younger than, you know, 8 years old who believe in Christ, all right? That's what Jesus said. He said, unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Simple faith in the death and resurrection of Christ, and they will be given eternal life and declared righteous by God. That's the gospel. The gospel that Christ died for their sins, our sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead 3 days later, proving he's God. And whoever believes in him will never perish, but has eternal life. And by faith in Christ, we are justified. Not by works, but by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. And then we're given eternal life and declared righteous by God. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his uniquely born Son, that whoever believes in Christ should not perish but has eternal life. Or Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But now, apart from the law. Why? Because the law consisted of decrees that were hostile against us. If we stayed in the system of law, we could never become righteous. That's the point. We would never be justified by God, remaining under the law. Right? Not because the law is bad. The law is holy. But we're not. We're absolutely incapable. And I'm saying we as unbelieving, not in Christ, not a believer, totally incapable, all right, of fulfilling the law. And therefore, if it was based on the law, no one would be justified. God knew that, so what did he do? Well, in Romans 3, it says, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, shown to the world, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They certainly talked about the fact that God is righteous and holy. They talked about the fact that there would come a lamb that would die for us. We're going to see that passage in one passage, perhaps the greatest in the Old Testament, about that today in the Lord's Supper. But here's the amazing part. Even the righteousness of God, think about it, the very righteousness of God, the very thing that made him holy such that we could not approach him, is the very thing that we receive by faith. Think about that. The very perfection of God in Christ, when we believe, we again have put that robe of righteousness on us. And he sees us that way. And it's by faith that we can grasp that, because we certainly don't see ourselves that way. I tell you that, you know, very often when I'm getting ready to preach on Sunday morning, for whatever reason, I see myself in some of the worst light, you know, right before that. And I know for a fact that apart from Christ, I am not holy. Period. In our flesh, we still commit sins. And yet despite that, every time God the Father looks at me, he sees me as righteous in his eyes, because my sins have been wiped out by the blood of the Lamb. When he looks at me as a sinner, he sees Christ as a sacrifice. And then he also sees me with his robe of righteousness. And then you say, again, you understand what happened. What happened for you and I? What can happen for every unbeliever? All right. Romans 3 again, 21, but apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, shown, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, please don't ever think that there's somebody out there who can't believe the lies of Calvinism. Never believe that. Notice that it says faith in Christ for all who believe. That's it. All right? Not who's in the right church, not who did the right works, not who lit the most candles, not somebody who's been chosen when somebody else hasn't. Very simply, though, all those who believe. But there's no distinction. Now, in the time when this was written, the big distinction was between Jew and Gentile. All right? I have to say that when I look at Calvinism, I see they think there's still a division, you know, between the elect and the reprobate. But it says here that without this thing, there's no any distinctions. There's no distinctions. Everybody in this world, when they believe in Christ, if they believe in Christ, they have the righteousness of God gifted to them. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift, grace, a gift, by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And again, redemption means the forgiveness of sins. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. In other words, this was a historic event. There were eyewitnesses to the death of Christ. This was to demonstrate the righteousness of God, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. It was incomplete, though. He remained holy, and we remained unholy. And the fact that there was the principles of the law in order to actually to get them cleansed for continuing to serve did nothing about the burden, you know, the certificate of debt. None of the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament touched the certificate of debt, which was hostile to us. Okay? But what did God do? He was forbearing. All right? But if he never dealt with this yawning gap between his holiness and our sinfulness, that he would be seen as, you know, not righteous, actually, in a way. If you're righteous and you can't, you have to deal with sin and you don't, right? But he did. That's what this is saying. In the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. In other words, not only do we know looking forward from the time we believe in Christ that all our sins are forgiven, but looking backward in the times of the Old Testament, go all the way back to Job and Abraham. Abraham, so wonderful that what happened to Abraham was, you know, his faith was reckoned as righteousness. Now that's in the book of Genesis. All the way back there, faith is reckoned as righteousness. So all of the sins committed by the Old Testament believers had been held in God's forbearance until the moment that Jesus Christ died, and then they received all of the benefits, well, not all, but the benefits related to sin that we also receive when we believe. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness, the demonstration of it at the present time when Christ died, so that he, God the Father, would be just. See, this is the key. By the blood of Christ, he could remain just and yet what? Be the justifier of one who has faith in Christ. That's another miracle of the cross of Christ. Because humanly speaking, we could never see that as possible, right? Holy God, unholy us, yawning gap. How's that ever going to be fulfilled, put brought together? How are we reconciled to God? Through the blood of Christ, period. And then, and God has also been willing and has willed to make known the riches now, the glory of this mystery of Christ. In other words, it doesn't end with the fact that he died and rose, all right? There's still much, much more for us to come to know about Jesus Christ, all right? That's why we are to come to the true knowledge we read in Colossians 1. The true knowledge of him through the word of God. And then, of course, in this chapter, Paul tells the saints at Colossae, as well as us, that because God wanted this to be made known, in the first century, he selected Paul, who was Saul, who was, by his own claim, was the worst sinner who ever lived. And he picked Paul, and he had Jesus go to him, and knock him off his horse, and then tell him, I have chosen you as a special vessel. You're going to have a ministry, and yes, you're going to suffer greatly for the ministry and in the ministry I'm going to give you. He gave Paul an apostleship. For what reason? That he would preach and make known on God's behalf the riches of the glory of the mystery Christ. And make no mistake, Paul suffered greatly when he laid down his life for the brethren and ultimately for us, in order to what? Preach the mystery of Christ. That's why he was persecuted and beaten and stoned and left for dead. That's why he was shipwrecked. He was on his way to preach. So that's what we have to understand. He suffered in laying down his life for the brethren in order to preach the mystery of Christ. Even when he was in prison, he was preaching the mystery of Christ. He preached to the Roman guards and was so effective that it tells us that members of Caesar's household and a lot of members of the special forces, if you will, in the Roman Empire came to believe in Christ through his, even in prison and chains. So, in other words, he was called to preach the mystery of Christ, and he did. Notice in Colossians 1:24 what he said about it. It's an amazing testimony. Now I rejoice in being delivered from all the things I prayed for. Well, he was, but that's not what he says here. What is he rejoicing about here? In my sufferings, but not just as a martyr. Oh, I'm going to suffer, you know. I'm going to beat myself on the back. No, why? For your sake. You see it? He rejoiced not in his suffering in and of itself, but because it was for their sake. So that there was meaning in what he was doing. whenever he realized the pain that he had gone through, he also realized why and the great harvest of souls that he also brought about. Like Jesus said, you know, the woman is in pain and labor, but once she has given birth, she forgets all about the labor and the joy of the baby in her arms. It's the same thing for Paul. He saw that through his suffering and his sticking with the calling of God in his life, many people came to Christ, and that's his joy. Many believers then are coming to the full knowledge of Christ so that down the road they'll be made complete. And he rejoiced in that. Then he goes on and he says, in my flesh, my body, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And we're going to see that phrase this morning so that we understand what's really being said. It's really wonderful. It doesn't look wonderful now. It's sort of strange the way it's worded, right? Lacking in Christ. How could anything be lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, hold that question. He labored. He strove, Paul did. He struggled to proclaim Christ. He admonished and taught every man with all wisdom so that he and the others in his circle, like Timothy and Epaphras and Tychicus, that they all might present every man complete in Christ. And then he goes on, notice in verse 25, of this church I was made a minister. He was made that. He was called to that. He didn't, as so often happens today, men appoint themselves. They appoint themselves and they say, you know what? I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to be an evangelist. But that has it backwards. The fact is that God calls men and then makes them into the calling that they have. We got to stay humble. You know, and it's unfortunate too that there are times when men force themselves into, or women too, a certain role, even though it's not God's plan for them. And that's a really miserable place to be. Don't necessarily assume that you can look at another believer and, you know, be in awe perhaps of what they're doing, or an evangelist or pastor, and then say, now I got to be like that. Because if that's not how God has designed you, you'll never be like that. You can't. God has designed you for something else. And that's who you're to be. That makes sense? Can you picture if everybody were an evangelist? I'll picture this for a moment. If everybody were an evangelist, I'm not talking about witnessing for Christ as an ambassador. I'm saying an evangelist going out and your whole life is out there preaching the gospel. Well, how are we all going to be supported? If we're all out there, right, who's here preaching the word of God and being a family in Christ that is knit together in love and then freely giving to the evangelists, praying for them, right? It's the same thing as, can you imagine if everybody in this congregation was a pastor? Can you see the confusion that would result in that, right? You know, we'd all be saying something to be different, but I don't even know who we're preaching to because we're all pastors, right? Not that pastors don't need preaching, but you get the idea. You've been called to something, and it's different from mine. It's different from Frank's. It's different from Lorraine or anybody else, Marilyn, Lamb. It's different. So don't look to somebody else. Look to Christ and go to him and go to his word so that he may open your eyes and enrich your heart, develop the love for that calling that you have. This was Paul's, though. I've been made a minister according to, notice, the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. All right, we've been given a stewardship. What does that mean? We've been given spiritual resources that we are to, you know, honor and also use for the benefit of others. All right. That I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. This is Paul's ministry. This is why he suffered, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, so he was willing to suffer greatly because of this revelation. And don't make no mistake about it. This was revealed to him by Christ himself. Never revealed until Christ was the right hand of the Father and Spirit had been coming down to indwell the hearts of believers. So that we could understand this. You know that these mysteries of Christ We could never understand them except for the fact that the Spirit dwells in us. All right? It's almost like kind of a weird analogy, but and this is dating me now. But there used to be these kind of like glasses that you'd look into, and they'd make something three-dimensional. I don't know if you remember that. Yeah. And so so you'd look at the thing ahead of time, and you can't see anything. You know, but when you have those glasses, now, wow, look at that. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. It's no longer words on a paper, you know. We get the richness, the fullness of Christ through the ministry of the Spirit. So that's what Paul's ministry was, that he would have made known by God to us the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Christ. We admonish every man and teach every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete. We studied that, complete. So that we would be holy and blameless and beyond reproach, which is not the same thing as that robe of righteousness, but rather as we are matured by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Yes, the Holy Spirit makes the Word of God come alive, but it starts with the Word of God. All right? So we are to believe, right? The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. And then the Holy Spirit matures us till we're complete, right? We've attained the fullness, all right? And then he says, for this purpose I labor. Isn't that something? He says at the beginning, I rejoice in my sufferings. And then he brings us to the richness of his ministry. And then he looks back and he says, you know what? That's why I'm laboring. That's why I'm striving. But it's always according to his power that mightily works in him. That's another way, by the way, you'll understand the calling on your life. When all of a sudden you're in a certain pattern of service. You're in a certain function. And you realize that there's power there. Now, don't get goofy on me, all right? I'm not saying you'll be able to leap tall buildings in a single bound or put your hand on somebody and he's healed. Not that kind of power. Spiritual power. Power to do things that you know you wouldn't be able to do, but for that power that's working in you, right? It's not electricity, right? It's the power of the Spirit giving you boldness for whatever that is, that calling that you have on your life, giving you the ability to be merciful to somebody when you know in your own flesh you never would be able to do that. Can I get an amen on that one? Right, to love the unlovable. All right, you know, look, we all knew who we were before the Holy Spirit came to dwell in our hearts. And we know, if we're paying attention, that there's certain areas and functions of our life that are being empowered. It's not by us, it's by the Spirit. And when you see that and you experience that, that's a great sign that that's at least part of what God's calling is for you, the power of Christ. And he's everything for us. Think about it. Christ is our head. And we are his body. Now, think about how intertwined the head of the human body is with the rest of the body. Right? Can the rest of the body do anything apart from the head? No. That's why when people get their heads chopped off, it's over. Because everything comes from the head, you know? The fact that I can move this hand right now, the fact that I said I'm going to move my left hand now, and it happens, in a way, that's sort of miraculous when you think about it, you know? Oh, don't worry, it's not all, I mean, no matter what you do, right? It's always the head. All right. Everything, your thoughts, your ability to write and to speak, and all those things are because of the head. Well, make the connection over to us as members of the body of Christ. He's our head. It's his thinking. It's the power of the Spirit. But that is such a vital connection spiritually. But not only that, we're his body. Think about that. Christ at the right hand of the Father has a body of spiritual people, and it's us. That's an incredible thing to think about for us. That should you know, give you more confidence and boldness and have a sense of who you are, that you are the body of Christ, and as a group we are. And that just shows us, too, that all of us working together is the body, Right? Paul would say, as you, many of you know in 1 Corinthians, you know, what good is a thumb all by itself? Right? Picture a little thumb all by itself trying to do something. You know, you can't even, you need the other four fingers, really, to do what the hand is designed to do, not just the thumb. That's why people who lose a finger, you might say, well, it's only a pinky finger. Yeah, but it had a function that without it, this hand doesn't work right. So to us, you know, that's true of us. So pick your head up. Understand that you've got a calling because you're a member of the body. But not only that, we just saw in chapter 1, he is in us. That's a vital reality. He's in us. And we're in him. Baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. We're in him. Now think about it. Think about how vitally connected and unified we are with Christ. And keep that in mind when we think about suffering. We think about our suffering in connection with Christ. Right? Paul says, if one member of the body suffers, every member suffers, including the head. Including the head. All right. We are vitally joined to him, and because that's true, our afflictions are Christ's. Just like the affliction of my hand is the affliction of my head. Right? Because otherwise I wouldn't feel the pain, would I? Our afflictions are Christ's afflictions. And it's what our Lord told Saul of Tarsus. Please turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 1. The very day that Jesus Christ first visited Saul of Tarsus, and he would soon reveal that this Saul would be a chosen instrument to preach the mysteries, and in so doing, he would suffer greatly. But first, Paul gave him a message that he would never, ever forget. Acts 9, verses 1 to 6. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. You know, sometimes we feel, and I understand it, we feel all horrible about the fact that we said something bad. And we kind of should in a way, but not guilty. But I want you to think about the fact that Saul was murdering disciples of the Lord. And don't you think that that Satan would be bringing that back to mind again and again and again when he was on his way to another city around the Roman Empire? Wouldn't he say, hey, how can you possibly? You're never going to be able to do that. You remember, you were a murderer of people, and you might be again. Can you imagine? That would probably be something that would happen to Paul. Because we all know that happens whenever somebody's stepping out in their ministry, they're going to be attacked. Their past will be brought up. I'm talking about in your head, maybe with people too. But at this point, he's still doing it. Still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he noticed this. He's going to the high priest and he's asking for letters from him to the synagogues way out in Damascus. Okay, so that if he found any belonging to the way, he was persecuted. He was going out of his way to find these people. Both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. You know, in a way, who is he? But he tried to get his authority from the priests, right? But still, he's out there as a vigilante on behalf of the Jewish religion. As he was traveling, everything changed forever. It happened that he was approaching Damascus, almost there where he was going to persecute Christians and search them out in their homes and hang around where they met so he could bind them up and bring them to Jerusalem. And suddenly, a light from heaven, it flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting those disciples? Yet that's not what the Lord said. That might have been what he might expect to hear, but that's not what he heard. He heard, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul at that moment realized what he had been doing. That in persecuting the saints, he was persecuting the Lord. But what does that mean about our suffering then? It's his. Can you see it? It's his, right? It was true about the saints in Damascus, and it's true about us. When we go through afflictions because we're Christians, They're his. He feels them every bit as much as we do. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then Saul says, who are you, Lord? It's an interesting question right there. Because he understood, he learned about the Lord, right? The Lord of the Old Testament, right? The Lord of the armies, how the Lord had interacted with the nation of Israel. And yet, he had to ask now, who are you? Who are you, Lord? In other words, this blew away forever his understanding of the Lord. That the Lord was speaking to him and identifying with this poor group of Christians, disciples of the Lord. That blew his mind away. He's like, this doesn't, who are you? Right? And he said, I love this too. I am Jesus. I am Jesus. In other words, he didn't say even yet he was the Messiah. He said, I'm Jesus. The most powerful thing he could have said. Because that is why Paul was persecuting the saints. Because they were saying that Jesus is God. And then he realizes he's in the presence of God and he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus. That would have been another dagger to the heart of Paul at that moment. I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. There it is again. You're persecuting me. And I'll guarantee you he said it in that way. He said it in that way. Because Paul was the worst sinner. He was a Pharisee. He's the Pharisee of Pharisees. And the Lord knew that this guy was a bad hombre. And he knew that he had to use some really powerful things to get this one to wake up. By the way, think about that too. You know, we sometimes think that it's all up to us when we're witnessing, right? But what was the witness of the Christians in preparing Saul for the Lord? It was suffering. That was it. So the point is that it was the Lord who brought the power, and the Lord knew how to get through to Saul of Tarsus. None of the other saints knew how. Even afterward, Ananias, who was, the Lord said, please go to Saul and tell him, you know, that you are now a Christian and I have a calling on your life. He says, Lord, I don't want to do that. Don't you know who this is? In other words, he was bad and no Christian had any effect on him. It was the Lord that got to him. Never forget that. Never forget that. We pray and we speak the truth, but it'll be the Lord that'll get to them. Okay. He says, get up, enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. You know what I love about this? Saul was there to bind Christians, and they were going to be his slaves. And now, the same day, he's taken orders from the Lord. He's the Lord's slave now. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. But the point here is that our afflictions are Christ's afflictions. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see it? You could fill in the blank today and think about the persecutions that are going on. You could think about the Muslims in Pakistan. And if one of them was called by the Lord, you can imagine the same thing. You know, the people in that country that are persecuting Christians, giving them the most menial jobs, kidnapping their daughters and sisters, he could come to them and he could say, whoever, Muhammad, Muhammad, why are you persecuting me? It's the same today as it ever was. And that's what Paul is saying also back in Colossians 1:24. Let's go there again. We read this verse a couple of times already. And it is a difficult verse for people, some people. So let's clear it up. Let's clear up what the Holy Spirit is saying in this passage. Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, first of all, when Paul writes for your sake, he means that he suffered on their account. He suffered on their account, all right? And why? Well, there was a particular thing that he was suffering for, and it's the Gentiles in the church. See, we're going to see in a moment that that was the thing that drove the unbelieving Jewish people crazy. That not only was Paul preaching Christ, but he had the audacity to preach that to the Gentiles, which were the dogs, which the Jews looked down on and thought they're separate from the covenant of God. And now Paul was going out to them, suffering on their behalf, especially the Gentiles of the church. And his preaching to the Gentiles got him in prison. He was in, please turn to Acts 22, verse 19. What he was doing was blasphemy to the Pharisees and the priests. Blasphemy. Preaching Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Acts 22. He's in Jerusalem. And notice what happens when he declares his mission to the Gentiles. Watch this carefully. And I said, Lord, they themselves, he's preaching now, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. By the way, those coats were thrown at the foot of Saul. And he said to me, go. For I will send you away to the Gentiles. They listened to him up to this statement. As long as he wasn't bringing up the Gentiles, they were going along with, yeah, we remembered, Paul. We remembered you were out there and you were persecuting those people. We remember Stephen's death. But then when he says, the Lord said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. What happens? Verse 22. They listened to him up to that statement, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. But then they raised their voices and they said, away with such a fellow from the earth. Now I want you to picture if a mob said that to you. I'm just thinking about some mobs lately, but anyway. Away with such a fellow from the earth. What are they saying? We want to kill you. Don't miss it. Why? Because he mentioned the Gentiles. He's going to them. For he should not be allowed to live. And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air, picture this now. There was another time when Jews were taken off their cloaks, but at that point they were throwing them at Saul's feet, and now they're throwing it saying, we're going to kill you. The commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks. He rescued Paul, by the way, stating that he should be examined by scourging so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. So we see that Paul's suffering was particularly because he was preaching to the Gentiles. All right, back to Colossians 1:24. See, interestingly here, we saw this when we first started looking at this book of Colossians, that this particular assembly was almost exclusively Gentile. A lot of the assemblies that Paul brought together were Jewish and Gentile together. Some of them were almost exclusively Jewish at the beginning, like the Thessalonians. But here, almost exclusively Gentile. Well, it's the rest of Colossians 1:14 that generates some controversy among certain commentators. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Let me say at the outset, this does not mean that Christ didn't take up the full cup of his personal sufferings. He did. And that somehow Paul had to then go back and figure out the deficit of suffering and then he would suffer it instead. That's not what this is saying. It makes no sense. It's also totally inconsistent with the rest of Paul's writings. This does not refer to any lack when it comes to Christ's sufferings during his first advent. Dismiss that, right? It's not what it's saying. Because after all, Christ's sufferings on the cross especially are unique. No one could ever do that except him. And they're perfect. It is finished. One sacrifice perfects all who are sanctified. So certainly that couldn't be. He undertook the penalty of death, the ultimate suffering, to free us from ever having to bear our sins. Yet here in verse 24, the afflictions of Christ that Paul endured are still Christ's. Notice that. They're Christ, right? Christ's afflictions. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that Christ really is enduring them. Right? If they're Christ's afflictions, that means he's experiencing that suffering in some way. All right. But here's the thing. Christ's personal sufferings are over. He's at the right hand of the Father. It's not his personal suffering that are in view in Colossians 1:24. It's something else. Because his sufferings in his people continue. People are suffering because of the cause of Christ. And just like the disciples in Damascus were suffering because of Christ, and when the Lord went to Saul, he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Their sufferings were his. It's the same thing here. We're going to see why. Because his people are still suffering, and therefore he connects to it. Because after all, he's the head, and they're the body. He's in them, and they're in him. And therefore, the sufferings of the people are his. And in the same verse, we see that the church is called Christ's body. So as if to say and to say, remember, the church is Christ's body. And just like you, if any part of your body is in pain, you're in pain. You can't separate it, can you? I'm doing fine, but, you know, my foot was chopped off and my foot's in pain, but I'm okay. No way. The sufferings of the body are the sufferings of the head. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. This is where we'll have to wrap it up today. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Same message, although a complete message here that also includes the purpose of Christ's sufferings and ties them to us. Notice Hebrews 2, 9. This is, by the way, after in chapter 1, he's identified as the Son of God. Okay, but then we find about his humanity. He's both, remember? God and man. Okay. Hebrews 2, 9. But we do see him who has made for a little while lower than the angels. This is Christ. He was made for a little while, all right, when he was here on earth. Okay, lower than the angels, namely Jesus, his humanity. Because of the suffering of death, there's the suffering. Crowned with glory and honor where he is now at the right hand of the Father. Why? So that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Who did he taste death for? The elect? Everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation, Christ, through sufferings. The Father is bringing many sons to glory, but he did it by the sufferings of his Son. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, Christ and believers, are all from one Father. For this reason, he's not ashamed to call them brethren. There's another connection. Isn't it true that mostly, all right, unless you hate your brother or sister, if they're going through something, you're going through something, right? Especially brothers and sisters in Christ, which is what is in view here. You know, when any of us are going through something, we're all going through it. All right. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he, Christ, is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren, Father. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in the Lord. Behold, I and the children whom God has given me. But notice what comes next. Therefore, since the children share. Christ is still flesh and blood. He's still human as well as God. He himself, Christ, also partook of the same. humanity, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and he might free. It's the freedom that Christ set us free. Do not be subject to a bond of slavery again. Might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. We need not fear death any longer. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, including suffering, right? Including all of the things that we go through. Why? That he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. But notice verse 18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He's saying Jesus suffered in every way. Whatever you're going through, he understands. He has mercy, and he's able to come to your assistance. Think about that. What the fact that he had to humble himself to become human while still remaining God. And he did it so that whatever we go through, he understands. But not only understands, he knows exactly what needs to be done for you. And he'll come to your aid. When? When you're suffering. Why? Because our afflictions are Christ's afflictions. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for helping us understand some of the mysteries of Christ, and in particular, when it comes to our afflictions, that ours are his, that everybody who's going through anything today here, maybe it's a death in the family, maybe it's physical pain, maybe it's financial worries, maybe it's a broken relationship, whatever it is, we can be assured that our afflictions are Christ's, and that because he was tempted in suffering in every way, he knows what we need in order for him to come to our aid. And now, Father, we would ask that we would celebrate the Lord's Supper today with the mentality of proclaiming his death and all that it means. We ask this in Christ's name through the power of the Spirit. Amen. Now I would like the ushers to pass out the communion elements. We're going to listen now to an Old Testament passage in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, which describes the suffering of Christ. And as we read this, I just want you to ask yourself one question, one word: why? Just as we go through the sufferings of Christ, just keep thinking about the question, why? Why did he go through all of this? Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised. And we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. And by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, Christ's, his Father will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured himself out to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Why did he do that? For us, for our sins, for our transgressions. Because God is holy and we are not. And yet God demonstrates his love toward us. Even at the point where we were sinners, Christ died for us. And now, much more, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. You see, the alternative to the blood of Christ is the wrath of God. God is willing that none perish. And so he's done everything he possibly can and made it as simple as he possibly could so that no man would have to undergo his wrath. That's why Christ did it. That's why Christ suffered. He knows now and always knew, even on the cross, that he who believes in the Son has eternal life, yet he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The Lord wants no one to suffer the wrath of God. And yet we cannot live with God forever unless our sins have been blotted out. God is holy, and we must be made holy in his sight. And that we cannot do ourselves. So God provided it as a gift in his grace. And that's why he provided the perfect lamb who suffered, Jesus Christ. And we are simply asked to rely on his personal sacrifice, his suffering for us, and turn away from the delusion that we are good enough by our own works. When we do that, when we believe in Christ, our sins are washed away by the blood of the Lamb forever. And God puts that white robe of righteousness on us so that he will never again look on us as sinful. So I ask you today, in closing, before we take of the elements, that you would ask the Spirit to open your heart and have, as he pours in the love of God in that heart, ask him to include that love for the lost in South Florida, the lost in your neighborhood, the lost among your families. Because these things are all realities. And we are to face them and proclaim them, confident in all that God has done for us in Christ, and having the great desire out of our love for the lost to see all of that happen for them. And to never have the alternative, because it's unthinkable, the wrath of God. Ask the Lord to put on your heart what was on Jesus' heart. It happened one time that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house of the tax collector Matthew, behold, many other tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And again, ask the Father through the ministry of the Spirit so that you can share in this heart for unbelievers in your midst. All right, let's celebrate the Lord's Supper now, proclaiming his death. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, He broke the bread and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. A world that needs to have his death proclaimed is the world we live in today. So until he comes, let's proclaim his death, especially the people that most need to hear it, though they may resist it and may hate you for it. Just have the boldness to tell them anyway. Because you understand that along with your words comes the power of the Spirit who convicts them of sin, who convicts them of their need for righteousness, and convicts them about the truth that there is a judgment, and it's either heaven or the wrath of God. All righty, let's close in prayer at the end of the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you today for your words in the Bible that open up through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the riches of Christ, the simplicity of the gospel, the love for the lost that your Son had and has. So we do ask, Father, for boldness. We do ask that we would open our mouths with unbelievers and have your words pour out. And we also pray again this morning, Father, for all of the suffering saints. We pray this morning, Father, for Joyce and her health problem this morning. We pray also again for Lori Bergman dealing with the death of her mom. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Just a reminder that our next meeting together will be Thursday at 11. Oh, no, that would be a late Bible study if we started at 11. Next Thursday at 7. It just happens to be October 11th, okay? So it's 7 o'clock. And a reminder that our giving policy is that we never ask for pledges. We don't pass the plate around. We just rely on God touching your heart, ministering to you, and also blessing you financially so that you're able to give, all right? And that is freely done. And all we don't pass the plate around. You can. There's a box in the back. It's a pretty small box, but it's a box. You can put it there. You can mail it to us, whatever you want to do. But always remembering that God loves a cheerful giver. And that's where you're going to be when it's ready for you to give. You're going to be happy to do it. All right. Let's close in prayer again. Father, we thank you once again for this service this morning, for our ability to gather here together as one family and celebrate the death of your Son and his resurrection, and to be renewed and strengthened for our calling and for the needs for the lost in South Florida to hear from us and hear your truth. And we just pray that the Holy Spirit, that we be listening and understanding through your word the guidance and power that he has for us. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. If you have any questions today about the gospel, the message today, or anything else, I do invite you to speak with me after service, which is now. All right, you're dismissed. Have a great day.